Okay, so here we go with chapter 12 of 1 Kings. And I'm looking at the first verse, and I want to take it slowly so that you can see all the pieces that are there. What's the first thing it says, first phrase? Rehoboam went somewhere, right? Where'd he go?
Shechem.
Who's he going to meet there?
All the Israelites.
Mine says all of Israel. For what purpose?
Make him king.
Who was going to make him king?
All of Israel.
All of Israel was going to make him king. Mine says all of Israel was going to proclaim him king. Everybody still okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Let's review the bidding here for a minute. If I draw this, here's the Mediterranean Sea. Anybody know what this little point is right here? This is Mount Carmel. That's the mountain that Elijah is going to stand on a little bit later when he prays for rain to start up again. Okay. So I'm going to use blue now. Up here is something.
Sea of Galilee.
So S, G. And then we have this. What's that?
Jordan River.
That's the Jordan River. So that's JR. That's not JR from Dallas. It's not. And then we have somewhere down here is
Dead Sea.
And right about here, there's a little inset in this. And that's the Dead Sea. Right, okay? Over here, we have sort of here. What's this? What's this area here? Right up next to the Mediterranean Sea, down toward the south. In modern day, that's Gaza. What was it then? Gaza was one of the five commanding cities of this region or this nation state. What's that nation state? Spills. Continental Lounge. You have to have gone to the University of Richmond. That's Philistia. That's Philistia. Okay. That's the Philistines. They're over there. Okay. Now, you can draw from there, more or less, over here to the north end of the Dead Sea. You can draw a line. And where's Jerusalem?
Just below that.
Jerusalem's pretty much almost on that line. And what's this little spot here? That's Bethlehem. So that's Jerusalem. That's Bethlehem. Okay, so far? Where's Shechem?
It's north of there.
Shechem's way up there. Right? When it says all of Israel came to meet him at Shechem, most commentators are in a little bit of a quandary as to what that means. But enough of the commentators say something. I think they're right. They think it means the northern portion of the nation, not the whole of the nation. When you lay out who's where, you get Dan way up there. You also get a little pocket of Dan right in here, so I call that Dan number two and that Dan number one. I reversed it in the first hour, but I think it makes more sense this way. Way down here, you see this spot that didn't get erased? Let me see if I can come up here. You see this spot down here that didn't get erased? That's Beersheba. That's Beersheba. So sometimes you'll hear people say, from Dan to Beersheba, what are they talking about? Talking about everything, right? So the nation that we would know sort of goes way out here, maybe like that, and way over in here. Judah is here. Benjamin runs across sort of like that. Who's up here near Shechem? I don't think you know, but if you have a Bible that has maps in the back, this would be a good time to go look at those maps. Up in here is Ephraim. That's supposed to be an R in there. And Manasseh. I think that's in Manasseh with an E-H. I'm not sure.
Yes.
The hill country is sort of in there, something like west of Austin, Mark. Manasseh and Ephraim together represent what? They represent Joseph. If you remember, if you want to count the tribes and have it come out to 12 and not count Levi, then you count Joseph twice. You don't say Joseph, you say Manasseh and Ephraim. If you're trying to count the tribes and include Levi, then you count Joseph once and you don't say Manasseh and Ephraim. So far okay? So here's the point. David, when he was king for 7 years of the southern part of this region. And then, 7 years into his reign, he became king of the northern part. And that division has pretty much maintained itself all along. This was something I hadn't really figured out the first few times I'd led this class through the Bible. I hadn't seen that, but I see it now. So, the commentators, some of them, not all of them, think that that last sentence of 43, he was made king in Jerusalem, which is the place you would think. That's the center, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the Solomon's palace had been. That's where you would do this. And now he's on his way up to Shechem for what purpose? To cement his kingship over that country, that part of the country. And if you see it that way, then what happens starts to make a little more sense. You've read this, right? Did this make sense to you this way, or is this helping a little bit? Because he goes up there to meet who? To meet an assembly of all the people, or maybe the leaders of all the people of these northern tribes. How many tribes in the north? 10. And if you count it as 10, you've got a problem because Simeon has actually been subsumed into this. Simeon was a son of Jacob of Israel that was almost disowned by his father way back when. So sometimes he doesn't count. In that case, Benjamin is planted with Judah to make 10 up there. Sometimes Benjamin is not. What you find is that when they talk about this, they talk about Judah being the only tribe that's left for the south. And then about 3-4 verses later, they'll say, oh, and by the way, Benjamin was part of this. I think Benjamin was somewhat split between these two. That's what it looks like. In any event, he's going into the north to cement his kingship over the northern section. And if you watch what happens, it says all of Israel gathered, came to Shechem. Verse 2 and 3, or at least verse 2 in the first part of verse 3, seems to imply Jeroboam was back. Real quickly, just to remind you, who was Jeroboam? Servant of Solomon, in charge of all the forced labor from Ephraim. He was from Ephraim. He was in charge of all the forced labor from Ephraim. And he had a visit from a prophet who said, God's about to split this kingdom in half, and you're going to be king of the northern part. You're going to be king of 10 tribes. And then began to tell him some things. We went over this last week that were really pretty amazing about the promises that he made to him, if you follow in my path. So the last thing it says about Jeroboam is he fled for his life when Solomon tried to kill him. Where'd he go? He went to Egypt. So these two verses are telling you Jeroboam is either back or coming back. In my translation, this is set off by parentheses, but if you go to the parallel in Chronicles, you'll see that this is here. So Jeroboam looks like it's back. It's not clear that to me that the people knew he was back. Remember, the historian, I think, may be speaking. So he's on his way back. He's coming back. He may have been in the crowd, but not yet recognized. And the reason I'm saying that is if you come to verse 20, when you come to verse 20, mine again says all of Israel is doing something. And what are they doing? Chapter 12, verse 20. Talk to me.
They made Jeroboam king.
They heard that he had returned. So they brought him into the assembly. Maybe the same assembly that Rehoboam started. And they made Jeroboam king. So some people say, well, that means maybe he was back, but the people didn't really know he was back yet. Maybe he was witness to some of what Rehoboam did, but he hadn't made himself known. I don't know how to put this all together. But I want to bring you to the second half of verse 3. All of Israel had come to Shechem to proclaim Rehoboam king. Second half of verse 3, they spoke, all these people spoke to Rehoboam as follows. Quote, your father laid a cruel yoke on us. I've had a problem for years. When I try to sing the word yoke, it comes out with an L, as if it were yellow and in the middle of an egg. This is yoke, Y-O-K-E. Your father laid a cruel yoke on us. If you will lighten your father's cruel, my translation uses the word slavery. Yours, I think, will use the word harsh labor or something like that. If you will lighten your father's cruel slavery, that heavy yoke which he imposed on us, we are willing to serve you. Does that sound like a people that are ready to put a crown on this guy's head? Does that sound like that to you? What does it sound like to you? That sounds like negotiations. That sounds like them saying, now, we got a problem, and we got to work that problem out right now. I've told some of my colleagues at the university, they ask, what should I do, what should I do? I said, well, in this particular case, you should negotiate like crazy, because you're never going to have a position of strength like you have right now. Once you agree to this, that's over, and you don't have any leverage anymore. But until you've agreed, they still want you to do this new thing. Right now is the time to negotiate the conditions under which you will do it. That's what they're doing. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to see. There's a place or two in here which suggests he was only imposing forced labor or slavery on foreigners. But this is one of those places where it's real clear. They've already told you that Jeroboam was in charge of this. You can call it forced labor, and maybe it's not quite slavery, but my translation has chosen to go ahead and use the word. Do they say, if you will take away the forced labor, then we will serve you? No, they do not. They don't say that. Do you find that shocking? Wouldn't that be what they ought to ask for?
They said lighten the harsh labor.
They say lighten. Why is that? Because they know from Deuteronomy, God already said, if you're going to have a king, this is what a king is going to do to you. A king is going to strip you of some of your resources to provide for himself. He's going to take your daughters into his harem. He's going to take your food crops to feed his people at his table. He's going to take your horses to be in the cavalry. He's going to take your sons to be part of the army. He's going to take and he's going to take and he's going to take. And they're saying, not take it away. They're saying, lighten it. And from my standpoint, I've got a thought here. What should Rehoboam say? Well, interestingly enough, that's what the Bible's trying to show you. He said to them, sure. Or he said to them, no way. Which one? What did he say? He said, go away for 3 days. Go away for 3 days. What does he do during those 3 days? He consults. Who does he consult first? The elders. And how does it identify the elders? Those who have been serving Solomon. Who's the second group he consults? This is verse 10, I think it is. The young men who had grown up with him. His buddies. If he was indeed an only son, I wonder how spoiled he had been. And I wonder who his companions were and how spoiled they were. And I wonder if they realized all those creature comforts were coming from the backs of the people. If we lighten it, what are we going to have left? What did the elders advise? Do what they say. What they've said is a good idea. What do the young men say? Pile it on. Rough translations, right? I'm going to circle back and take a closer look at one thing before we get through. But that's what the two have said, right? And take a little closer look. They tell him, the young men in verse 11, suggest what to say. And the second half of it is, my father laid a heavy yoke on you. I'm going to make it heavier still. That's what they advised him to say. My father controlled you with a whip. I'm going to apply, mine says a spiked lash. If you go to Chronicles, it says a scorpion. And some translations say scorpions in both places. Whipped with scorpions. What's a yoke used for?
Oxen.
To control oxen when the oxen are?
Working.
Plowing a field or working. They're pulling something. Used often a plow. So far, okay? You think the ox enjoy that? I doubt it. How do you motivate the ox to move forward?
Whip them.
You whip them. That's the image that you're getting. He says, you just think you've had it hard. Just wait till you see what I'm going to do. Get back in your place. Okay? Verse 12, on the third day, mine says Jeroboam and all the people, but like I say in verse 20, maybe the people didn't realize Jeroboam was among them yet. They came to Rehoboam in obedience to the king's instruction, come back to me in 3 days' time. And the king gave the people which answer?
A harsh answer.
The harsh one. And quotes part of what the young men said to say. Verse 15, in this way the king refused to listen to the people, comma. And this was brought about, the writer says, by the Lord, to fulfill the promise which he had made through the prophet to Jeroboam. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, what did they say? They quoted the lyrics of a little song, and what's the upshot of the lyrics of that little song? Get lost, O king. Forget it. Look after your own house, it says at the end of that. Look after your own house. We're going to take care of Israel. Verse 17, Israel went home again. And the next sentence, verse 17, Rehoboam, however, reigned over those Israelites who lived in the town of Judah. And that sounds like that. Let's get the picture here. Rehoboam is now speaking to this great crowd of people, right? And he says to them, forget it. It's going to get so much worse under me, you're not going to believe it. And the people said, forget that. And they turned around and left. Okay, so what happened to Rehoboam? It's not real clear, but the next two verses suggest something. And especially verse 19. Sorry, tail end of verse 18. Tail end of verse 18 in my translation says, in the meantime, King Rehoboam managed, and that's my verb, to get back onto his chariot. And the critical verb, escape to Jerusalem. What did they try to do? Try to do the same thing they did in the first half of that verse. He sent in Jeroboam's replacement. This is Adoram, I think his name is. He's the one who's now in charge of all the forced labor from Israel. That was Jeroboam's job before. He sent Jeroboam in, get these people organized, get them back to work. And what did they do to him? Stoned him. What were they about to do to the king? Probably. Stone him too. And mine says he managed to get back on his chariot. He managed to escape to Jerusalem. Okay, now I'd like to circle back for just a minute because there's something real, real big that is too important to miss. Verse 6, Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had been in attendance on his father Solomon while Solomon was alive. How do you advise me to answer this people? He said. The way he says answer this people implies a divide between himself and the people he serves that's pretty big. But never mind. Verse 7. They replied. Now take a close look at their reply. What do they say to him? If you become a servant to these people and submit to them and give them a fair reply, then what? They will, mine uses the word remain, your servants forever.
They'll end up doing anything for you.
Mm-hmm. Tomorrow is a special day in the calendar. It used to be called Armistice Day. What's it called now?
Veterans
Day. What makes a good unit commander? I'm talking about in the Army. The lieutenants and the captains, the ones that are in charge of platoons or maybe companies. What makes a good commander? Do you have a sense of that? Well, let me tell you, I think you can find a sense of that in all places in the schmaltzy old Broadway play and movie that Bing Crosby put together called White Christmas. If you know something about that movie, about that play, they end up honoring a guy who's trying to run a bed and breakfast hotel up in Vermont and not making it very well. Who is this guy? You don't remember the story?
He was the previous commander.
He was the general in charge of their army division that had gone into Europe. And who were Bing Crosby? I think Danny Kaye was the other. One was an officer, one was an enlisted man in this guy's army. And what did they do? They got back all the men who had served to just come together for one night and get the hotel started well. Remember all that? Do you remember in the middle of this? It was just for a moment. one of them said something about why they were doing this. And they said something like this. Listen, I think the general said, why are you doing this? We remember you didn't eat until we had eaten. You didn't take your rest until we had rested. We would have followed you anywhere. That's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. You become their servant. You look out for their well-being before you look out for your own. You look out for their futures and for their circumstances before you worry about your own. And they'll follow you anywhere. Now comes the point, Rivers. I do not want this to get political, but I do want to say it. I don't think we have very many public servants who think this way. And it's a horrible, horrible indictment of our system to say that. We have a few, and when you do, you tend to notice them. I think we probably have more than I notice, simply because it's so hard to see the good ones against the background of the others. The ones who are trying to build their own empires and make their own comforts. And without going too far down the road, exempting the people who make the laws from the consequences of the laws is the insanity of the day. And I don't want to go any further than that. And if I were to cast blame, I'd be casting in every direction possible because this it's happening everywhere. If you become the servant of this people today, if you submit to them and give them a fair reply, treat them fairly, they will serve you forever. Back to the ranch. Verse 21. Rehoboam finally gets back to Jerusalem. The commander of his forced labor has been stoned to death. He's barely escaped with his life. What's the first thing he does?
Assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon.
I want my kingdom back. And he puts together an army. How big's the army? How big could the army have been? How big could it have been? There's a key word that I think you've overlooked if you don't see that it could have been 3 times, 4 times, 10 times that big. What's the key word? In her translation, it was chosen. In my translation, it's picked.
Special
troops. Special. Special, picked, elite, chosen troops. These are the best soldiers in his army, not all of the soldiers in his army. And what's their purpose? Not to unify the country, but to get Rehoboam all of his creature comforts back. Verse 22.
Well, you wondered how they all were they the best, or were they ones that would do what he wanted?
I would like to think they were the best, but you have a point. You have a point. Maybe they were picked for that. Although the word special and the word elite suggest the way that I read it might be a little as likely. In any event, what does verse 22 say?
That the word of God came to Shema, the man of God.
Yeah, you're tempted to think that the word of God came to Rehoboam. It turns out the historian skips that step. We assume that the prophet was responsible and responsive to God's call. But all it does is tells us what the prophet was told to say. The word of the Lord came to a certain person, man of God. Say this to Rehoboam and to the whole house of Judah, to Benjamin and the rest of the people. There's that mention of Benjamin I told you you'd start to find if you kept looking in here. The Lord says this, do not go. And do not make war on your brothers, the Israelites. Let everyone go home because this state of affairs is my doing. Now I put one extra word in there. My translation said, for this is my doing. But that's what it means. This state of affairs, the loss of the northern kingdom, this is my doing. And the most stunning two words follow. What does it say? They obeyed. Can you imagine that? Okay, now let's circle back one more time. Rehoboam gets this negotiation from the people of the northern kingdom. Lighten the load. Who does he consult? The elders. And his buddies. Who does he not consult? How obvious is that? How obvious is that? How silly is that? So why do we do the same? I don't want to go anywhere with that. I just want to let that hang. When we have big decisions to make, what do? We go consult people that we've known growing up, and we consult people we grew up with. And we skip the same step Rehoboam does.
Of course, we ridicule people and speak to God.
And it's just,
George W. Bush.
It's just as silly. Yeah.
He was ridiculed.
Yeah. It's just as silly. Verse 25, Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the mountain country of Ephraim and made that his residence. And then leaving there, he started to fortify other places. Verse 26 starts off fascinatingly. What does it say? Jeroboam's doing some consulting. Who's he consulting?
Himself.
Jeroboam. Who's he not consulting?
God.
Anybody spot that? What does he say? I'm in trouble. When it's time to worship, where are my people going to go? They've just made me king, but where are they going to go for worship? They're going to go back to Jerusalem. And if they go back to Jerusalem, take a good look in the middle of verse 27. If this people continues to go up to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, then what? This people's hearts will turn back to the Lord. He recognizes their hearts have been turned away from the Lord by that sentence. They will turn back to their Lord. And then he says, but he's not talking about God. Who's he talking about?
Rehoboam.
Their hearts will turn back to Rehoboam. He's not seeing God in any of this. Their hearts will turn back to Rehoboam. And they will put me to death. I'm going to die. I got to do something. Verse 28, first few words. He's consulting again. Who's he consulting? Who's he consulting? He's still consulting Jeroboam. He thought over these things. The king thought this all over, and then he did something. He acted. What was his action? He made two calves out of gold. And he said to the people, you have been going up to Jerusalem long enough. And then he says these words, here is your God, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. End of quote. That is exactly what Aaron said at the foot of the mountain. Moses is up on the mountain consulting God about the future of the people, and down in the valley, Aaron is making a golden calf. That's exactly the words he said to the people. Here is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Oh my goodness. And he's doubled it because he's made two of them. Okay so far? Well, no, it's not okay, but you see what's coming, right? Just to remind you, what was Aaron's excuse when Moses came back down the mountain and saw the golden calf? I just took all their gold and put it in the oven and look at what came out. Right? Jeroboam's doing something like that. He set one up at Bethel. Where's Bethel? Bethel is in between Shechem and Jerusalem, probably a little closer to Jerusalem. It's maybe about there. What does that do? That provides a worship center for the people in the southern part of it. And then he sets one of the golden calves up there, right? And he sets the other one up, and it says in Dan, not this little pocket of Dan way down here, but all the rest of them way up there. And what has he done then? He's given the people two places to worship that are convenient to them. The people went in procession in front of the other one all the way up to Dan. In Israel, this gave rise to sin, for the people went up to Bethel to worship the one and all the way to Dan to worship the other. He set up shrines on the high places. He appointed priests from ordinary families who were not of Levitical descent. He also instituted a feast on a certain day. I think that's the same day as the day on which Solomon had dedicated the temple. I think he deliberately chose a day. It's either the day that was set aside for Passover. I don't think it's that, but I should have looked it up. I think it's the day that Solomon had dedicated the temple. He chose that day to have a big celebration. He did that at Bethel, offering sacrifices to the calves he had made, installing priests of the high places which he had set up. On the 15th of the 8th month, the month in which he had chosen deliberately, he offered sacrifices on the idol, on the altar he had made at Bethel, and instituted a feast for the Israelites, and he himself went up to the altar to burn the sacrifices. So far, okay? Chapter 13, verse 1. The picture that I have is that at that moment, he's offering the first set of sacrifices on the altar. Somebody shows up. We don't know his name. There came to Bethel at the Lord's command a man of God from Judah. He came just at the time that Jeroboam was standing by the altar to offer the sacrifice. And at the Lord's command, the man denounced Jeroboam, right? Be careful. Who did he denounce? He denounced the altar. He's not yet aiming anything at Jeroboam. He's aiming it at the altar. Altar, altar, he said. The Lord says this, a son is to be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he will slaughter the priests of the high places who have offered sacrifices on you, and then on you he will burn human bones. That's 2 Kings 23, and when we get there, you're not going to believe what you see. That is a prophecy for the future. In addition, it says, this is verse 3, he gave a sign. This is the sign, he said, that the Lord has spoken. This altar will burst apart, and the ashes which are on it will be spilled. Now, you have the picture? Here's the man of God denouncing the altar. Where's Jeroboam? He's standing at the altar offering sacrifices. If you're the king and this rapscallion comes up and does this, what do you do? What do you do? Come on. Arrest him. Seize him. Kill him. And the soldiers look and say, who? And what does the king say?
He points.
Him. And as he pointed, what happened to his hand?
Shriveled up.
Mine says it withered. Yours says it shriveled up. It changed somehow where he couldn't pull it back. And there wasn't much of it left. And all of a sudden, the fight went out of him. I like the word intercede, which is in one of your translations. I don't like the word that's in my translation, so I'm going to use the word intercede. This is verse 6. The king said to the man of God, I beg you to intercede with God, the Lord your God, on my behalf, and so restore to me the use of my hand. And the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored. You almost get a sign there of Jeroboam getting one more chance. Getting one more chance. The king is grateful, so what does he say? Let's have a feast. And the man said, you could give me half of your kingdom and I still wouldn't eat with you, you so-and-so. God commanded me, I'm not to eat, I'm not to drink, and I'm not even to return the same way I came. And he left by another road and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now we're out of time, so I don't have time to tell you what happens after this. I don't have time to tell you that on the way home, an old priest who was up there heard about this from his son, chased him, and said, listen, you did great. Come eat with me. Let's celebrate. And the man responds, God told me I couldn't eat or drink. Oh, no, no. God appeared to me, and the scripture says, he's lying as he says this. God appeared to me and said, it's okay. You come and eat with this man, it's okay. And so he did. He came and ate and drank. And at the end of the meal, the old prophet looks up and says, you are now denounced. And the man left and started on his way again. A lion attacks him and kills him, and then guards the body. Does not maul the body, guards the body. And the old prophet, with tears in his eyes, gets the corpse, leads mourning, and puts him in his own grave. And when you come to 2 Kings 23, that grave shows up again and is honored by Josiah. I don't know what to make of all of that. And I don't have time to even tell you about it. But that's what's happening across the whole of verse of chapter 13. So we'll start with chapter 14 next time. Can we have a word of prayer as we go? Our Father, would that we would have leaders who saw themselves as servants of the people that they lead. Would that we would be the kind of people who earned and deserved such leadership. For it seems like in Scripture you're saying the two go hand by hand. People get the leaders they deserve, and leaders that lead in the wrong way get the outcomes and the results that come. Lord, we do have a growing sense that something is so wrong that whatever's going to come to address is not going to be fun and is not going to be good. We pray that you would continue to hold a hedge of protection against us, around us. But we do realize that everything is in your hands, and that what we really need to say is, your will be done. Protect us, guard us, guide us, and make us capable of being witnesses to what we've learned about you, so that we can be, in truth, your children in the world you've put us in. For we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.